Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be able to connect with you this morning, even if it is through video. I'd just like to take a moment before I begin just to say thank you to all the people this week that have helped us to make the decisions to set up this so that this is possible. All the people that have been involved in admin and rolling that out, and especially church for your patience as we've been working through this morning. It's been a handful, but it's good to be able to meet together. Well, I'd love to be at the piano with you this morning. I'd love to be worshiping with you, praying with you, singing to the Lord with you. I'd love to see your faces and hear your stories. But this morning, by God's providence, on this strange day, this is how we do church. I want you to know at the same time that this week my heart and prayers have been burdened with you all, especially this week, for your health, for your families, for your work, for your hearts, for your faith. I'm praying especially that you would know the peace of God in this time of uncertainty, vulnerability, and anxiety. For the McGimpsey family, this week has been really extraordinary. On March the 18th, we welcomed into the world Ari Silas McGimpsey. On the same day that the abortion legislation bill passed its third reading, on the same day or the same week that the coronavirus really became a reality for us in New Zealand. This week for us has been a week of celebration, a week of sadness, a week of joy, a week of disbelief, and a week of fear. But the most prevalent emotion this week has certainly been anxiety. I'm sure for many of you this is the case as well. This situation has created a lot of anxiety for a lot of people. And that's why this morning I want to draw your attention to some verses that have been a great source of encouragement for me this week, a great source of encouragement for me even in this season of anxiety, in Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7. Now, continuing on in our theme with Philippians, I'll call this sermon a gospel perspective on anxiety. So again, if you've got your Bible open, please open it up to Philippians 4, and we'll read verse 4 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7. Verse 4 and 5 really set context for what we're going to be talking about today. But let's just read these words together and then we'll pray. Paul says to the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's just pray before we begin this morning. Lord, we're very thankful for the way that we can still connect with one another. We're thankful for technology and cameras and audio and these things which draw us together in community, despite the fact that we are driven away from community by this virus, by the coronavirus. Lord, we're excited to come together this morning and worship you. We're excited to be ministered to by your word. We just pray, Lord, that you would encourage us all wherever we are. In our homes, with our families, with our friends. Lord, would you encourage us in the gospel? And Lord, would you minister to us the peace that you have in yourself and have extended to us through the Holy Spirit? We pray for your help in this, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. When I first began to write this sermon earlier this week, I would have described New Zealand as a country that was being circled by a shark, a restless, relentless shark-like virus, COVID-19, the coronavirus. Today it feels like that shark has swept in, it has bitten, and there is blood in the water, all in the space of a few short days. The result of this, both the virus and the speed at which things are changing, has created for a lot of people, I'm sure, an anxiousness. That anxiousness that we were beginning to feel even just a short week ago, we may be now feeling to a more heightened degree. It's been exacerbated. Myself, This week I've felt varying levels of anxiety. I've wondered how this is going to affect my family, particularly Boaz. I've wondered how this is going to affect the church, especially the susceptible, the vulnerable, those who will be affected health-wise, those who will be affected with their employment, those who will be affected through family members and friends that they know. I've wondered how it will affect our neighbours. I've wondered how it will affect our country, the economic and social effects that it has on us. So when I hear Paul talk of anxiety in Philippians chapter 4, I am both relieved and ready to listen, and I'm sure many of us would be in the same camp. I'm relieved, first of all, because Paul is happy to address anxiety. He addresses anxiety honestly, he talks about it openly, and he guides us through it pastorally. He speaks of anxiety as though it is an expected human experience in the world that we live in. Anxiety, to Paul at least, and to many of us in our experience, is not unusual, uncommon, or even unjustified. Paul speaks of his anxiety for the church. He acknowledges it in the church in Philippi, but he speaks about his own anxiety in chapter 2, verse 28, where he says, "I'm the more eager to send him," this is Epaphroditus, "therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious." He's anxious for their spiritual condition. He has this anxiety. He acknowledges his own anxiety. He acknowledges the anxiety that the Philippians are experiencing, and in that acknowledges the anxiety that we are all feeling in this context. Paul acknowledges anxiety. He wasn't the only one to do this. He wasn't just an apostolic worrywart. Jesus acknowledged anxiety too. In Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on." Jesus knew that anxiety was an experience that all of us experienced, even for the simple things in life, like what we will eat and drink and what we will clothe ourselves in. Jesus acknowledged anxiety too. The important thing to note here is that neither Jesus nor Paul are resigned to anxiety. Far from it. They are not resigned to anxiety. They acknowledge it as an expected human experience we live in, but are willing to work through it pastorally with the people in front of them. This provides a great relief for me, and I'm sure for many, because Jesus and Paul acknowledge that anxiety is an expected human experience. This gives us the freedom to put it on the table, to talk about it. Much of us, or many of us, are experiencing anxiety, some of us crippling, debilitating, overwhelming anxiety, others less overwhelming but still very real levels of anxiety. What we're reminded of here is that we don't need to bury it, we don't need to hide it, we don't need to pretend that it doesn't exist. It is not unusual, uncommon, even unjustified. It is an expected human experience. So if Paul acknowledges anxiety as this expected human experience, what does he then say about it? And this is where he starts to pastorally move through the experience with the Philippian people and us as we tag along with him. He helps us learn how to address anxiety from a gospel perspective. And in doing so, he really teaches us two things. The first thing is one thing to do. He tells us to do this. Tell God what you want. The second thing that he does is he makes a promise. He shows us that he has one expected outcome from telling God what to do, and that is that we would have the peace of God and it would guard our mind and heart in Christ Jesus. What I really want to see today is that in Christ, through prayer, our anxiety can be relieved by a God-given peace. In Christ, through prayer, our anxiety can truly be relieved by a God-given peace. Let's just break those points down and cut them in half. The first thing we see is Paul tells us what to do. He says, when you're anxious, tell God what you want. You know, let's just walk through the text. He says, Do not be anxious about anything. He's saying anything. Don't let anxiety come into your heart and into your mind over anything. For the Philippians, the main things that were causing them anxiety, of course, were the persecution that they were experiencing and even Paul's situation as he was in prison. But when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, he gives us the freedom to apply that to any context we find ourselves in, including the context we have right now, the coronavirus COVID context that we are living in. Do not be anxious about anything, but, and he sets up a contrast here, he says, but in everything. So note that anything and everything, but in everything by, so he's telling us the means, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Do not be anxious. Instead, go to God in prayer, without forgetting, of course, to be thankful, and tell him what you want. Tell him what you want. Prayer is such an essential part of our relationship with the Lord God. It is used in the context of a real relationship with God because of Christ and the salvation that he has extended to us and applied to us through the Holy Spirit. Prayer is dynamic. Sometimes we praise God for his goodness and grace. Sometimes we are pleading with God for forgiveness, for restoration, for renewal. Other times we are petitioning God for others, for things to happen, and even for ourselves. Here Paul is talking about petition-centered prayer and saying, go to God with your requests. Why do we bring our requests to God? Do we bring our requests to God because God is lacking the information that he needs? Do we bring our requests to God so that he knows then what is on our hearts? No, of course, the answer is no. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Do we bring our requests so that then God knows how to answer particularly for us in our particular context? No. Paul makes no promises here that the Lord will answer our prayer in exact response to the way that we have been asking. Scripture makes it clear and reminds us over and over again that God is God and that we are man. God has the freedom to answer our prayer saying yes, no, or not yet. We see this in the lives of Job, especially, and even of Jesus. Why then does Paul tell us to bring our requests before God? Because he knows that there is real value for us, even in the activity of praying. He knows that praying and bringing our requests before God is an activity that is good for our hearts. As we pray, we're casting our burdens upon the Lord. We're placing our concerns on his shoulders. We're saying, our concerns are your concerns. It is a way that we express faith and trust in God by saying, I can't carry this. I can't deal with this. You are God and I am man. We see this theme running through Scripture. For example, Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. See that? Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will keep you, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. He's talking about a spiritual condition. He will keep you. Casting our burdens on the Lord is a way that we have faith and trust in the Lord God. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, or starting in verse 6, says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Out of humility, we're called to cast our burdens on the Lord, the one who cares for us. Cast all your anxieties on him, give them to him. This is a radical view that Paul here has by telling us that we have the freedom to bring our anxiousness for a wide range of issues, and particularly the issues of our time, by saying, bring them to the Lord. Requests that arise out of anxiety are not irrelevant to the Lord and are not irreverent before the Lord. In prayer, we are welcome to bring our burdens. We are then called to trust God that his purposes and providence will prevail, that he will do what is right for his glory and our good. In prayer, we're neither resigned to fate nor limited to self-determination. We are not operating out of blind hope. We are bringing our burdens to our Creator and Lord, showing our trust for him, knowing that all things are in his hands. Paul expects, though, that there will be a very tangible result of prayer. He says, when you're anxious and come to the Lord in prayer, you can expect to receive peace. Wonderful, wonderful peace. As you approach prayer, if you think that you go to God as a vending machine or a genie, and through prayer put tokens in his slot so that out pops the answer that we expect. We come to prayer, or we come to God, with false expectations through prayer. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't have any expectations for prayer, not according to Paul. Paul makes a radical promise. The one outcome that you can expect as a result of going to God with your requests is the peace of God, which will guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are promised so much peace, as a comprehensive peace that we cannot really begin to understand. The first, of course, aspect of this peace is a peace before God, an undeserved peace to those who were once enemies to God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace with God comes through Jesus Christ, through salvation, through being made right with God. It is ours in Christ. We have peace before God. Here in Philippians 4, Paul also reminds us that in Christ we are promised the peace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reminds us that our God is a God of peace. He is never troubled. He is never without peace. He is never anything but perfectly peaceful. His peacefulness is remarkable, is amazing, considering the situation that we find ourselves in, where it feels like so many things are outside of our control. And that is the very reason why God can have perfect peace. He is sovereign. He is in control. Everything is going to plan. His purposes are prevailing. It's remarkable here that Paul reminds us that through prayer we can expect, in part at least, God's peace to become our peace. Of course, we know this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who ministers this peace to our hearts. The peace of God has a tangible effect on us, protecting, guarding our minds and hearts. Now, when Paul uses this word guarding, he is using this very carefully. He was surrounded by the Praetorian Guard, who were the master guards of the Roman Empire. These were the top rank guards, and he's using this to say that the peace of God will be like those guards who protect and keep us, because we are vulnerable. When we are vulnerable, the reality is we have so much that we need protected from. We live in a fallen world where things can and do go wrong. We live in a world which we cannot control, far from the perfect place it once was. Sin, sickness, and sorrow still remain this side of Christ's return and the perfect restoration we look forward to when he comes. We live with fallen bodies. Our minds and hearts are susceptible to anxiousness. Some experience anxiousness in a debilitating way, in an overwhelming way. Others experience anxiety moderately. All experience anxiety. We live in a context where there is this invisible reality, this spiritual warfare that is going on, where the devil will try and exacerbate the anxiety we already feel, try and penetrate the protective guard that God has put around our hearts and minds, and penetrate it with fearful darts, as much as we hate to admit that we are vulnerable people who need something or someone to guard our hearts and minds. And that thing that the Lord speaks about is the perfect peace of God, ministered to us by the Holy Spirit a thing that will truly guard us, truly protect us as vulnerable people. Now, we may not experience the perfect freedom from anxiety or our perfect freedom from anxiety. I don't want to minimize the debilitating anxiety that many of us experience. This doesn't mean that we should stop taking our medication or that we won't ever be anxious anymore, but it does mean that in Christ, God's peace truly will be ours in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Paul recognizes, even in the way that he articulates this, that this is a radical sounding concept, that this is a mind-blowing concept, that this is almost an incomprehensible concept. And he says in noting this, he says this by noting that this is a peace which surpasses understanding. There is a surprising nature to this peace. It can almost seem inappropriate for the context, from a purely human perspective. Our human minds cannot compute it. It is disproportionate to the reality that is in front of us. It is an improbable peace made possible by a powerful, peaceful God. When we are anxious, especially with the coronavirus circling us, with the social currents that we're seeing move, we are called to live in prayer. Paul says, when you are anxious, go to the Lord in prayer and take the peace of God from Him. Expect to receive peace. On a practical note, when I am anxious, I find it very hard to sit still and pray. I pray and drive. I pray and walk. I pray and drink coffee. This week for me, with the heightened nature of the context that we live in and the anxiousness that has come along with that, my prayer has been done whilst swimming. Those have been precious times for me. I have done lengths of the pool and brought the words of Paul to light and claim those promises of God that He will bring us peace. And it has been such a precious time for me, not because the Lord has stopped the situation, but because that gave me an opportunity to lay my burdens on the Lord, to say, this is on your shoulders. The church is yours. My family is yours. My anxiety is yours. You are God, and you have the capacity to handle these things that I cannot. And even in doing that, it gave me the freedom not to despair or be in fear or be overly anxious, but to trust the Lord God and enjoy His peace. Prayer for us at times will be a delight, and at times will be a discipline. It is fair to say that often in seasons of anxiety, prayer will be a discipline. So, brothers and sisters, take time to discipline yourselves in prayer, to trust God, to pray, fast and pray, read and pray, sing and pray, pray for 5 minutes, pray for an hour, but make time to pray through the anxiety that you're experiencing. Know as you do, the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ Himself are both before the Father, interceding for you, pleading for your good. They are on your side. Let the peace that you then experience as you bring your requests and make them known to God liberate you to look up to God, to look out to one another in the church and in the community, and to look out with love. This community and this country needs people of incomprehensible peace who, far from panicking, are ministering the peacefulness and relaxedness that we can have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you give us an incomprehensible peace, the peace that is yours ministered to us through your Holy Spirit. I just pray, Lord, especially at this time, a time of heightened anxiousness and worry, that you would be with us and that you would truly give us peace. We cannot have this peace without you giving it to us, and so we here dependently, desperately ask you to minister your peace to us. I just pray that you would help us as people who have the peace of God to look out to the community and the people around us so that we can be that we can be, even in this time of uncertainty and upheaval, loving our neighbours and seeking to serve one another well. Lord, would you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the benediction, I'd just like to say that there is a high likelihood that we'll be doing this again next week. I'd just like to say that we'll be working hard to iron out some of the troubles that we've had this morning. But also that if you would like to, Rita will be sending out regular updates. And if you haven't been part of those email updates, please email Rita and get added to the mailing list. Let me just read the benediction from Jude, a well-known one to us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And together in our homes all across the city, we can say, Amen. God bless you this week. We'll be praying for you. And please look out for one another. And please be in touch with us if you have particular needs that we can help with.